choir singing, but my absolute favorite is congregational singing. Now, that may be a personal preference because you probably don't want to hear me do any of the other things. And if I'm singing with a large congregation, you can't hear me. Or you might can hear me, but at least there's enough singing around me that sings better that you don't pay any attention to the mess that I'm making. Maybe that's the case. But it is a form of worship. It's not a form of worship. It is pure worship. And it honors the Lord when we can all sing together. You say, well, preacher, I don't like congregational singing. Well, you're going to be in trouble in heaven. There's not going to be any soloists in heaven. And somebody's going to say, well, the preacher don't like singing. No. We're all going to be singing together in heaven. Amen. And so we're getting some practice down here. All right, if you have your Bible tonight, turn with us, if you will, to Psalm 87. I set out, probably been 7 years ago now, 6 or 7 years ago, to preach through all 150 of the Psalms. And obviously, I haven't been doing this every week, just filling in with the Psalms here and there in different places. And so we'll try that tonight. I do want to make this statement before I read the text, and then we'll pray together. Preaching through the Bible is both challenging and rewarding. I certainly believe that we learn the most and we grow the most when we preach the Bible. We start in one book of the Bible, in the first verse of chapter one of that Bible book, and we preach through that book. I think we get a greater understanding of what the Lord wants us to learn. I think we get a greater understanding of the context, the overall context of that book and of that chapter and of that verse. And we certainly learn more that way. We're able to understand more that way. And I am completely for expository preaching. I think it pleases the Lord. Now, that doesn't mean that I'm against topical preaching at all whatsoever. I do that myself as well. It's just that I think that's the best way to learn the Bible, the best way to grow as a Christian. But with preaching through the Bible, you are challenged to preach things that you normally would not preach. You are forced to study things that you most likely would not study otherwise, oftentimes. And you are put in a position or a place where you have to learn things that you might not otherwise have taken the time to learn. And also it keeps you from preaching your pet peeves and your favorite subjects and your favorite passage every other week, because it's always something fresh and new from the Bible. And so I say that because I don't know if you've ever read Psalm 87 or not, but it is certainly not something that's going, you're going to read, you're going to say, huh, man, that's wonderful. I'm going to run and shout and praise the Lord and say amen. No, I read it I don't know how many times, and every time I was like, And so I'm going to read this psalm, and we'll pray together, and we'll see if the Lord will help us tonight to say some things. You say, well, why are you preaching from Psalm 87? Well, because Psalm 87 is where we've got to, and we can't go to Psalm 88 until we get Psalm 87 if we're going to preach through the Psalms. Amen. And so you say, well, I don't think you should do that. I think you should do this. Well, I'll tell you what Paul told Timothy. He said, preach the word. And a lot of, well, I'm not going to go there. I'm just going to read the Bible. If you look at Psalm 87, there's a psalm or song for the sons of Korah. That's the heading of the psalm. It says, his foundation is in the holy mountains. The Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God, Selah. I will make mention of Rahab and Babylon to them that know me. Behold, Philistia and Tyre and Ethiopia, this man was born there. And of Zion it shall be said, this and that man was born in her, and the highest himself shall establish her. The Lord shall count when he writeth up the people that this man was born there, Selah. As well the singers as the players on instruments shall be there. All my springs are in thee. Now, let's pray. Father, thank you for the Bible. And Lord, thank you for this psalm. I have never heard anyone say that their favorite passage of Scripture or that their favorite psalm was Psalm 87. Irregardless of that fact, Lord, it is Scripture that you wanted us to have because you inspired all of the Word of the Lord, and you have placed this in Scripture exactly where you would have it to be for our learning and our edification. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to teach it in its context and rightly divide it. Then I pray that you would use us, Lord, to draw some present-day application from the passage as well. And Lord, to do these things, I am certainly going to need your help. And I pray that you would use me now, and I thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this psalm is dedicated, as we notice in the introduction, to the sons of Korah. It is to be sung by them in the temple as they kept the doors of the temple. One writer said that this psalm could be a national anthem for Israel, rejoicing in their God and his earthly dwelling place. This psalm is certainly in honor of Zion, which, by the way, is Jerusalem. They're used together or throughout the Bible. It speaks of God's favor to that city and the prophecies which make it notable and the honor of being a native thereof from Zion. Now, we understand that the earth is the Lord's. We know that from the Bible. The Bible says in Psalm 24, verse number 1, it says, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein." So we understand that the earth is the Lord's, but Jerusalem, the city of the King, Zion, this holy city that we see here in this psalm, is the dearest spot on earth to the heart of God. It is a place that is dear to Him. It is a place that is precious to Him. In fact, in comparison to this Zion, this holy hill of Zion, this holy city of Zion, there's no place on earth that is more dear to the heart of God or more precious to our Savior than this place that is spoken of here in this passage of Scripture. Now, God's holiness in comparison, there's no place on earth like it because God's holiness fills it. His presence in the person of Christ the King will sanctify it in the days of the millennial kingdom that is yet to come. And we see that. Hold your place here, and I want to show you. Come to Revelation chapter 7. We'll see evidence of that. Him taking up his residence in this holy hill of Zion during the millennial reign of Christ. We notice some great things about that in Revelation chapter 7. Look at this, if you will. I'll read this to you. Revelation chapter 7, I begin reading in verse 13. The Bible says, "And one of the elders answered, said unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them into living fountains of water, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." Now, I've said this on numerous occasions, and I'll probably continue to say it. The more that I learn about this millennial reign of Christ, the more I like it, and the more that I get excited about it. And so there's some great days coming for those who know the Lord, that's for sure. Now, we'll look at the text now. We'll look at the verses individually. And the first thing that we'll see in verse number 1 is that the mountain of the Lord is holy. In fact, the psalmist in writing this psalm, he doesn't give us a lot of introduction. We don't have any clue to when the psalm was written. There's a lot of speculation. And he really doesn't give us any kind of leading up to anything. He just jumps right into the text and he says, "His foundation is the holy mountains." And so the mountain of the Lord is holy. This is where the government of the world will one day be. There's a lot of fighting and a lot of war and all kinds of stuff continually going on with Jerusalem, with Israel and all of that. And there's a reason for that. It is God's holy place. And one of these days He is going to rule and reign from that place. Come to Isaiah 2. In fact, I want you to find two places. Hold Psalm 87. We're coming right back. I want you to find Isaiah chapter 2 and Zechariah chapter 2. Isaiah 2. and Zechariah chapter 2. And we'll see that this is where the government of the world one day be. And these prophets tell us this in Isaiah. Look at chapter 2, verse number 1 of Isaiah. It says, "The word that Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it." So one of these days, that throne of David, Jesus Christ himself is going to sit on that in Jerusalem, and all the nations of the world are going to flow into that. Now, look at Zechariah chapter 2. We'll see something similar again. Zechariah chapter 2 and verse number 10. The Bible says, "Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for lo, I come, and I will dwell in the midst of thee, saith the Lord." What a blessing it is that the Lord dwells in our heart in the form of the Holy Spirit now by faith. But one of these days we're going to dwell with Him. Verse number 11 says, "And many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day, and shall be my people, and I will dwell in the midst of thee. And thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto thee." What a blessing. Now, come back to our Psalm 87, and hold your place there. And I want to direct us to another place in the Psalm that mentions, now there's numerous places, I'm not going to mention all of them, but another place in the Psalm that makes mention of this holy hill, this mountain, and it's Psalm 48. Look what the Bible said in Psalm 48. This is this probably is a favorite psalm of many people, and a great passage of Scripture, this psalm. Psalm 48, look at verse number 1. It says, "Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, in the city of our God, in the mountain of His holiness. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great King. God is known in her palaces for refuge." Now, Mount Zion will one day become the joy of the whole earth. What a blessing. We're looking forward to that great day when the Lord rules and reigns on His throne. Now, the glory will shine to the ends of the earth. We see that here in this Psalm 48. The true importance of the city is found in the fact that the King is there. And anywhere the Lord is, it makes a big difference. Amen. And so the Lord dwelling upon the throne, the Lord ruling upon the throne of our heart, it makes a great change. Jesus is King on the earth during this time here in Psalm 87, and His reign will be glorious. So come back to the Psalm. We see in verse number 1 that the mountain of the Lord is holy. God's dwelling place is a holy place. Now, what we see in verse number 2 and verse number 3 is we see the manifestation of God's love for Jerusalem. And we see His holy mountain, then we see His love for the people. Look at verse number 2. "The Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God, Selah." And so this beloved city is loved more by God than all the inhabitants of Israel, all the habitations of Israel, and all the tents of Jacob. There's no other city in the Bible that's been described as holy. No other city has been so glorious. And there's no scripture in the Bible written more about any city than this holy city, this city of God, this holy mountain. And this city of God will indeed be the beauty of the whole earth. In fact, look what the Bible says about it in Psalm 50. Hold your place here and look at Psalm 50 for just a moment. I really like this when I saw this cross reference. Look at Psalm 50. And look at verse number 2. "The city of God is indeed the beauty of the whole earth." Notice how the psalmist explains it here in Psalm 50. Look at verse number 2. "Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God hath shined." Now, we're talking about this earthly city, this holy city, this new Jerusalem, if you will, that's going to come down out of heaven. But the Bible says here in Psalm 50, "out of Zion." So if you notice the wording, it says, "out of Zion, the perfection of beauty." So the only person that can be described as perfect in beauty, there's no comparison to Him. It has to be the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. He is altogether lovely. And so we have this holy city. We have this city of Zion, this beautiful place, this place that is desired by God to dwell in and to be in. And the one that comes out of that place is perfection in beauty. Now there would be many, no doubt, in our day and in the years past and maybe even in the years to come that many would consider beautiful. But He alone is perfect in beauty. There's no blemishes in physically or morally or spiritually. He alone is the perfection of beauty. Now, come back to our psalm. We're in Psalm 87. It says, "The Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God." Now, in verse number 3, the glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God, Selah. And so to this day, glorious things are spoken of the city of God. It is part of our blessed hope. I don't know about you, but I hope you haven't given up on your blessed hope, which is the Lord returning for you and I that are His creatures, that are His saints that have been born again. And so I hope you've not given up on the hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ and His soon return. And we're looking forward to that city whose builder and maker is God. In fact, we're looking for great anticipation. I mentioned just a moment ago that new heaven and new earth. Look, if you will, in Revelation 21. Revelation 21. I hope as a child of God, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you've not grown weary of the Lord's return. I hope you're still anticipating the return of the Lord. Look what the Bible says here in this passage, Revelation 21. Look at verse number 1. "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. Look, I love this. And He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. And God Himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And He that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And He said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful." And so listen, I encourage you tonight, church, do not lose sight of the blessed hope. Don't allow the troubles and the cares and the problems and the sorrows to drown your hope in the blessed return of the Lord Jesus Christ. I also tell you this. Don't allow the successes and the victories and the moments of triumph and the mountaintop experiences. Don't let those things to cause your mind to be thinking that everything is going to be great here and everything is going to be grand here. Those things are short-lived, my friend. And we need the Lord. I'm thankful that this world is not my home, amen. And we must consider this next aspect of our journey, and that is to be present with the Lord Jesus Christ and apart from this sin-cursed and sorrowful world. Or, you know, the Bible says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in verse number 19, it says, "If in this life only you have hope in Christ, you're of all men most miserable." I'm glad that my hope in Christ goes beyond. Listen, I'm thankful for the life that I have, and I'm thankful for the good times that we enjoy and the blessings that we have and the mountaintop experiences that we have. But they dim in comparison to this holy city that we're going to spend some time with the Lord. Oftentimes there's trouble and heartache and sorrow and sickness and disappointment and all those things. And when we're in those times, we're longing for the return of our Savior that we might be with Him. That should be the case all the time, regardless of the situation, that we want to be with the Lord. And so we see the mountain of the Lord is holy. We see the manifestation of God's love for Jerusalem is recorded. I'm glad He loves Jerusalem. But I'm glad He loves you and I as well. Amen. Now, the remainder of the psalm, verses 4 through 7, is the mention of other nations. And the mention of these other nations seems to be secondary to the city of God. I'll read the verses and I'll make a comment along as we go, and then we'll try to get some practical application at the end. Look at verse number 4. It says, I will make mention of Rahab and Babylon to them that know me. Behold, Philistia and Tyre and Ethiopia, this man was born there. Now, when we think of Rahab, we immediately, our mind thinks of this harlot from Jericho. But Rahab that has been mentioned here is speaking of a place. It's speaking of Egypt. And so this Rahab and Babylon. Rahab means tumult. It means arrogant. It means boisterous. And Babylon means confusion. So this tumult and this confusion that is prevalent and rampant in our land today, none of those things will end. They will continue to go until Christ reigns in that holy city of Zion. There's going to be tumult. There's going to be confusion. There's going to be bolstering, and there's going to be arrogance. But I'm glad one of these days we're going to dwell in peace with our great Savior. Now look at verse number 5. It says, and of Zion it shall be said, this and that man was born in her, and the Highest Himself shall establish her. The Highest Himself shall establish her. And so the King of Kings will make Zion the capital of the earth. That day's coming. I know you see on the news and you hear all that's being said, and it seems like all of the nations of the world are slowly turning against Israel. And I don't know if you've noticed or not, even in our great nation of the United States, we can see one of the political parties and even some of another political party that their allegiance to Israel and the leaders of that nation, they're beginning to wane, and the tides is beginning to turn, and our nation is starting to no longer be so in favor of Israel and Jerusalem and all that goes on there. But I'm going to tell you something, it's still the apple of God's eye, and it's still the thing that pleases Him, and we better keep our focus, and we better pray that the leaders of our nation continues to have allegiance with Israel, because when that time changes, we're in a world of trouble, amen. So though all the world turns their back, listen, I don't agree with all of their political alignment. I don't agree with everything that they do. But I do agree with this. That's God's holy city, and that's God's holy place, and those are God's people, amen. And I am in favor of them. So I don't know, preacher, I'm not. Well, that's your problem, and you got a Bible problem. So, Israel, the King of Kings, will make Zion the capital of the earth. Now, look at verse number 6. The Lord shall count when He writeth of the people that this man was born there. Selah. Now, there will be many who will turn to the Lord in that day, recognizing that they had been deceived by the Antichrist, and what a glorious time that's going to be. And so we look just a little brief thing as far as contextually with those verses. Now, I want to look at the verses again, these three verses in particular, and pray the Lord will help us make just a little bit of practical application for you and I in the day that we live. Let's read them together. He said, I will make mention of Rahab and Babylon to them that know me. Behold, Philistia and Tyre and Ethiopia. Now, notice three times you're going to notice a phrase. This man was born there. And of Zion it shall be said, this and that man was born in her. And the Highest Himself shall establish her. The Lord shall count when He writeth up the people that this man was born there, Selah. So when we read those three verses together, that passage, the Lord is described as king, and it seems that He is counting. Did you see that when we read it earlier? And he is counting. It seems that the Lord is taking a census, and He is making mention of people that is being born there. He said, this one and that one. And the remarkable thing about this is the people that He's mentioning here, these people are Gentiles. And not only are these people Gentiles, these people that He's making mention of, these nations, are vowed enemies of Israel. In fact, they're not in allegiance with Israel. They're enemies with Israel. And they're not Israelites, and they're not Jewish people. They're Gentiles. And the emphasis on these three verses are birth. It is indicating that the people that are dwelling in that holy city, that are dwelling in that new Jerusalem, are there because of a birth. Can I tell you something, friend? The only way that you and I are going to be able to enjoy the New Jerusalem, the holy city, the kingdom where God's going to dwell and rule is because of a new birth. Amen. We're not going to get in by our natural birth. We're going to have to be born again in order to be able to enter into that new city. What a blessing. And so because of the new birth, they will belong to the family of God. I'm glad that through the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in the day that we're living, the miracle of the new birth is happening in Christ's church. And people are being born again. And when they get born again, they may not realize anything other than I was a sinner and I was headed to hell. But thank the Lord that I realized that I was a sinner and I turned to the Lord Jesus Christ and He gloriously saved me by His grace. And what a blessing it is to be born again. But I didn't realize that I had gotten an inheritance and that I was going to rule and reign with the Lord Jesus Christ. And He's going to sit up on the throne on this earth in Jerusalem for 1,000 years. And those of us that know Him as our Savior are going to be there with Him. He's going to be with us. He's going to be our God. We're going to be His people. He's going to feed us. We're going to go in and out with Him. You say, I don't know about that. I just read it from the Bible. Amen. What a blessing to know Jesus. Now, look, let me show you from the New Testament. Look at this. I want to read several verses of Scripture. Come to Ephesians chapter 2. If you're here this afternoon and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you are without hope apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. Look what the Bible said. Let me read it to you. I don't want you to say the preacher said. I'm not against that, but here's what I want you to be able to say. The Bible said. And so here's what the Bible says. Look at verse number 11, chapter 2, Ephesians. Wherefore remember that you being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision in the flesh, made by hands. Now, don't get carried away by these big words. Uncircumcision. In this passage of Scripture, simply stands for Gentiles, and the circumcision stands for the Jews. And so, before salvation, we were Gentiles. Let me say this as well. There are numerous nationalities of people across the world. There are many different races of people and languages and all that. But God only recognizes three. God recognizes the Jew, which is a direct descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, exclusively, the descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you are a Jew. If you're not a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you are a Gentile. Now, Jew or Gentile, we're going to read it from this passage of Scripture in just a moment. The moment that you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you become a part of the church of God. And I'm not talking about a religion. I'm talking about being placed into the body of Christ. And so, you're no longer, my nationality is, I'm a Gentile by my first birth. I am a child of God by my second birth, and I am a part of the family of God. So Jesus, the Bible, the Lord only recognizes three groups of people. You are either a Jew or a Gentile, or if you've been born again, you are a member of the church of Christ, speaking of the body of Christ. Now, come back to our passage. We're in verse number 12. Verse number 12, Ephesians 2, verse number 12. Let me read verse number 11 again. You already forgot it. It says, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise. Now notice how serious this is. Having no hope and without God in the world. Boy, if that passage and that chapter ended there, it'd be a mess. But it doesn't. And the very next word of verse number 13 changes the whole thing. It says, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Now, there's a lot of preaching right there. And I'm not really preaching from Ephesians chapter 2. But there's a great hope. And it's not a hope that's going to be. If you've already trusted Christ as your Savior, this is a hope you have right now. You see, the passage says, but now. Are you in Christ Jesus? If you've been born again, you are. But now, ye in Christ Jesus, you who were, we were. I don't know if we realize. Listen, if you're here tonight and you're not saved, I don't think you realize how far off you are.
You're far off. That's what the Bible says. You're far off.
But now we're made nigh by the blood of Christ. Now look at verse 14. Here's why. For He is our peace. You say, preacher, my life is a mess. I have no peace. I got news for you. I can tell you a man who will be your peace. His name is Jesus. For He is our peace, who hath made both, speaking of Jew and Gentile, who hath made both one, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enemy, even the law of commandments, contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain one new man, so make Him peace, that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enemy thereby. And listen to what, and came and preached peace, there's that word again, to you which were far off and to them which were nigh. And so when He came, after His death, burial, resurrection, the same gospel was preached to the Jew and the Gentiles, that it was possible to have the new birth through the Lord Jesus Christ, and peace could be had by both Jew and Gentile. Now, look at verse 18. For through Him we both, Jew and Gentile, have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, look at this, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. And so thank God for the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ that has made it possible for both Jew and Gentile to have peace through God, to be reconciled as one, and we have an habitation, we're built together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Now come to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Look what the Bible says in verse 26. It says, for ye are all children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. Now, I need to dispel a myth here just because we just read that verse of Scripture. If you're not saved, you're a creation of God. But the only way you can be a child of God, you hear people say all the time, well, we're all children of God. No, we're not. We're all a creation of God, but you're not a child of God until you've been born again. That's the necessity of the new birth. It is the new birth, being born again, that makes you a child of God, which puts you in the family, which is going to allow you to reign with the Lord Jesus Christ when He sits on that throne in New Jerusalem in that holy city of God. Amen. And so we have to have the new birth. So here's what it says. For you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Verse 27. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now, I might as well dispel all the myths while I'm here. Water baptism has nothing to do with salvation. Now, I believe that one of the first acts of obedience after you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior is to be baptized. But water baptism has nothing to do with salvation. You can be baptized. You've heard preachers say all these things before. You can be baptized. You know every fish and tadpole by name. But if you've not been born again, you're going to hell just the same. And so you're going to have to be born again. And when you get born again, you ought to be baptized. But so this baptism is not, by the way, the Bible mentions baptism a lot, and very few of them have to do with water baptism. A large proportion of them, majority of them, have to do with exactly what this Scripture has to do with, and that is being baptized into the body of Christ. I didn't realize it when I got born again, but all kinds of things happened. The Lord took out a stony heart. He put in a heart of flesh. He baptized me into the body of Christ. He placed His Holy Spirit within me. All I knew is I went down a sinner and came up a saint. Amen. I didn't know all that other stuff happened until later when I started studying the Bible. And so I'm thankful for all that the Lord has done and continues to do for us in our lives. Now, so let me I'm going to have to start all over. Y'all already forgot what I've read. Verse 26, Galatians chapter 3, says, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. You know why we can stand before God? The Bible talks about we have the ability to stand before God blameless. It certainly isn't because we're standing there in our own righteousness. It's because we stand there in Christ. Did you just read that? Wow, what a blessing. Now, I got to keep reading or we'll get mixed up again. Verse 28.
There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So you see, you and I that have been born again, we will rule and reign with Christ during the millennium, not because of our natural birth, but because of our new birth. There will finally and be a lasting peace between the Jew and the Gentile. Not because of a war, which are continually happening more and more. Now, those wars, I don't want to hurt your feelings, don't want to burst your bubble. Those wars are never going to bring peace. They can have all the meetings and they can waste millions of dollars and have all the summits and get all the nations to come together and they can sign all the documents and all the agreements that they want to. And before those agreements, before the ink is dry on those agreements, peace is already distorted and the treaty is already broken. But one of these days, the Prince of Peace is coming to this earth. And when He does, there will be lasting peace in that holy city of Zion in which we're going to dwell. Amen. This may not help you at all. I'm getting pretty excited about it. So peace will not come to this earth until the Prince of Peace comes. Now, come back to Psalm 87. We got one verse left. It'll be brief. And we'll be done. Well, maybe. I got several places to read along with this. You wouldn't want me to just read a verse and not have any explanation about it, would you? Look at the final verse. Look what it says. As well the singers as the players on instruments shall be there. Where? In the holy city, the holy mountain. All my springs are in thee. Now, what we see here is the abundant blessings of a gracious God. The citizens of Zion and the children of God, the Jews and the Gentiles, not only live together, but they sing together, and they play musical instruments together, and they're worshiping the Lord together. What a beautiful thing, amen? What a beautiful sight. Now, notice the very last phrase of the psalm. It says, all my springs are in thee. You do know that the Lord is the source of living water. All blessings, especially all spiritual blessings, will flow from the Lord who reigns in the city of David. And just as today we draw upon the wealth found only in the exalted Lord, I'm telling you, it's always about the Lord. It's about Him now. It's going to be about Him in the future, amen. Now, I want to show you something. Look at this. I got about three references, and we'll be done. Come to Romans chapter 11. And we're going back to Ephesians again. Romans 11, and then we'll go to Ephesians 1 and Ephesians 2 one more time. And I'll make a closing statement that's very brief, and we'll be done. Look at this. I love this verse of Scripture, Romans chapter 11. And it really takes preaching the entire book of Romans up to this point to get the thrust of this verse. But I'll just read the verse. The Bible says in Romans 11:33, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. You see, we read a lot of things and we're not fully able to understand them. And we study a lot of things in the Bible. We're not really fully able to understand the wisdom and the knowledge of God. And we don't understand all about His judgments. And His ways are certainly past our human ability to understand. But we do know that the day is coming when you and I are going to be with Him. And we'll have, I think he's going to have all eternity to teach us all of these things that we wish we knew, and the knowledge and the understanding that we wish we had, and the judgments that we don't understand, and these ways which are past finding out. I think it'll take all eternity to find out everything there is to know about Him. Amen. Look at verse number, Ephesians chapter 1. Look at this. I'm glad that our God is so wonderful that we can find Him out. I don't understand how people carve a God out of wood and worship that thing. I don't see how people carve a God out of stone and worship that. Or a God out of any kind of image. Or they worship the sun or the moon. Why? There's nothing to that. We have a true and living God whose ways are past finding out.
Now, look at Ephesians 1. Look at verse number 3. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings." Now, notice this phrase, "in heavenly places in Christ." We are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now, look at chapter 2. We read a large portion of Ephesians chapter 2 just a moment ago, and we're going to read some more of it now. Look at verse number 4. It says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might shew the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God had before ordained that we should walk in them." The verse that I wanted you to see was verse number 6. "He hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." I promise you, those of us who are saved, we are already experiencing and are currently enjoying and seated together in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. And it's not because we are good, and it's not because we are deserving of such, but it is because of our new birth in Christ Jesus. In fact, I won't ask you to turn there, but I will read one more verse. The Bible says this in Colossians 1:27. It says, "To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Listen, please don't lose sight of the hope of glory that is in you by faith in Christ Jesus. Now, I just have one simple conclusion or concluding thought. The glory of God makes the city of God the crown jewel of God. And you and I that know the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior will one day dwell in that city of God with our blessed Savior. I don't know about you, but I say, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. The things on this earth are not going to get any better, but things are looking up for those of us who know the Lord as our Savior. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to look at a psalm that's probably not as favorable or well-known as many of the others. But I'm glad that even in those obscure passages, Lord, there's great truths concerning our wonderful Savior and what He has in store for those that know Him. Please help us, Lord, to ever long and desire for the blessings and the goodness and the closeness of our dear Savior. We love You and thank You for that. In Jesus' name, amen.